Genesis 8:9. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. The next voice that you will hear after special music by Lisa will be Sister Monique Charles.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. A precious gift that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I'm fortunate to speak with you on this day of the week as opposed to any of the other six, because I'm hoping to refresh your understanding and experience of rest. The Bible mentions a number of different types of rest. There's rest from wars in the land, rest from running, there's rest from traveling. After a traumatic emotional experience, Jesus says to his disciples, "Come ye apart to yourselves and rest a while." So we see that there are many different kinds of rest, but the first time the word rest is mentioned in the Bible, apart from God's resting on the seventh day of creation, is in Genesis 8:9. And this refers to the condition of rest. After the flood, this scene happens after the flood, and it gives insight into finding rest from ourselves. Rest from ourselves is the topic of today's message entitled, My Rest. We'll just bow our heads in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, I'm here today speaking your words, and we have all come here by your Spirit's bidding. We pray that you would speak sincerely to our hearts, that we may not leave here as we came, but leave with your word and your will in our hearts, and having accepted the strength to go where you lead us. Amen. Even though it's relatively easy for us to physically sign out at work and drive home and physically sit down on the couch or lay in bed or turn off our email on our work email on Sabbath, rest from ourselves, emotional or mental rest can be hard to attain. I believe that that is because many times God's rest has to compete with the rest that we have chosen for ourselves. The story of the flood is an illustration of our experience when we are in this condition. In Genesis 8, verse 9, we see Noah after the flood. He releases a dove from the ark to see if there is dry land. And the Bible says that the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot and had to return to Noah inside of the ark. The Hebrew word used here for rest is manawah, which means resting place or the conditions for rest. Now, many of us identify the dove with peace, and we know that it's a spirit. It's identifying of the Holy Spirit. But here we see God's Spirit and his peace going out into the earth, looking for conditions on which to rest, and it cannot find any because that place is covered by water. Now, if we look at it this way, we should immediately find it strange, because throughout the entire Bible, God's Spirit is equated with love and joy and peace, and it's considered one of our greatest gifts from heaven. But the same Spirit is sent out into the earth, and it's not received because the resting place is covered by a barrier of water. Remember that this is after the flood, and so everything looks completely calm and still. The waters have stopped pouring, but God's Spirit can't dwell there. And we know that where God's Spirit cannot dwell, anything can happen. In a way, this looks a lot like us sitting on the couch or lying in bed completely still but unable to rest. Imagine that this land is your life, your heart, your family, or your job. The storms have passed and the waters appear calm. You look like everything is okay. But God releases his peace to you, his Spirit, and it has to come back to him because you can't receive it if we even know it's there. This barrier that rests on us, preventing God's Spirit from being able to rest on us, is what we are referring to in the title as my rest, because it's all we have when we don't have God's rest. It's all we have left. And because it's all we have, we're forced to cling to it and to find any relief that we can from that and that alone. As we consider this rest, we'll notice that it's rarely genuinely pleasant or relaxing, but it causes us to attach ourselves to certain material things or emotions or people or places and or be rocked into a false sense of security at the cost of receiving our rest from God. This rest leaves us with things, people, hobbies, habits that keep God's power at a distance from us and prevent us from appreciating the things that would do us good. It keeps us ignorant of God's love for us so that we can't understand the fullness of our experience with God and how it applies to us. In the case of the flood, the barrier preventing the dove from landing were the destructive waters that God sent to cleanse the world. Now, this may be us, that after God has refined us, we're feeling a bit discouraged. But there are all kinds of barriers that can cover us and take the place of God's Spirit resting on us. In some cases, this is the waters of sin that are covering us. We are unwilling or unable to relieve ourselves of the things that keep us from having the opportunity to experience God because we cannot see past the pleasure of sin. We ask, how can I give up something that I love and then be happy? It's an oxymoron, because to us, it's impossible to give up things that make us happy and then be happy. But the truth is that some of the things we think were making us happy are actually making us sad. So we remain comfortable in these chains. But when it's not sin, were preoccupied with fear of the future or regret from the past, financial burdens or worries, preconceived notions about things or disagreements with those around us, or maybe unhealed wounds that we're trying to nurse. Whatever it is, when we allow these waters to cover us, God's Spirit cannot find his rest with us. We become like a little girl named Sally. My friend told me this story. And she said that there was a girl named Sally who had a really bad temper. And she would get so angry that she and everyone else around her would become completely miserable. So one day her mother just says, "Here are these rocks. Whenever you get angry, just squeeze them. Squeeze them as hard as you can, and then you'll be okay." So she took the rocks, and whenever she got angry, she would just squeeze these rocks and like release all her tension on the rocks. And before long, these pebbles in her hand became her best friends. And she became so attached to them that one day someone came to offer her a gift, a present, beautifully wrapped. And she reached out her hands to take it, but she couldn't actually open her hands to hold on to the gift and take it because she had the rocks in her hands. And as long as she held on to those rocks, she would, no matter how long she tried to let go of those rocks, as long as she held on to them, she would not be able to receive the gift. And instead, she chose to hold on to these useless rocks. Or we become like the ancient Jews, of whom Paul says in Romans 2:17, "Thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law and makest thy boast of God." I don't mean to call your attention to the law here, but to their relationship to the law. We see that Paul says they rest in the law. The Hebrew word for rest here is apanapaumai. It took me a while to get that one. Apanapaumai. But this is not a comforting rest. This is not a rest of relief. It means to settle your abode upon something or just be fixed on it. And that means that they were allowing rules to determine their way of life. That was their source of security, not God. They forgot that the law by itself can't save them, and that if they don't make God their dwelling place, their law keeping meant nothing. It's not that God did not want them to keep the law in their hearts, but that they decided to keep the law in their hearts and leave God out. And as the story goes, their insistence on the law led to their destruction. We become like them when we fix our abode upon things that are not God, thinking perhaps that this is as good as life can get, and fearing that things might only get worse. Or maybe just being concerned with very trivial things, we build a hedge around ourselves of things that are powerless to protect us in the absence of God. And when we find ourselves in those positions with a compromised perception of the past, the present, or the future, it's hard for peace and love and joy and patience and all the fruits of the Spirit to penetrate these treacherous waters and come into our lives. When we have these waters covering our eyes so we can't see, or covering our ears so we can't hear, or covering our minds so we cannot discern, it's easy to feel alone and confused. It feels like our only option. So how is it possible for us to escape and to have our heads above the water and be free from ourselves and allow God's Spirit to rest with us? Because as long as we remain locked into our own rest, we'll continue on in this endless cycle. No matter how dismal our situation is, no matter how hard it is for us to remain there, we'll remain tricked into thinking that this is as good as it gets. We may waste time climbing hills that were never meant for us to climb. We may lack faith in God to provide something better than we're used to, and thus remain fixed in our own ideas of rest while we're crying out for belief, for relief. And we do this because, as confused as we are, after a while it becomes obvious that these waters covering us are not waters drawn from the wells of salvation, but made from something totally different. and to be free from our rest and our chains, we have to be honest with ourselves about whose rest we have and whose yoke we're under. And we'll find that it's not hard to detect. In an Ellen White statement, in a Review and Herald statement, Ellen White says, "We often think that we're having hard times bearing our burdens, but it is too often the case because God has not made any provision for us to carry these burdens. We can testify that the yoke of Christ is easy and his burdens are light because he has made provisions for these. But when you feel depressed and discouraged, do not give up the battle. You have a living Savior that will help you, and you will find rest in him." Amen. Sometimes we face scary situations, but we get a word of encouragement, something that says, "Don't worry, you'll make it through," and we don't question it. One word, and it's like we can't worry anymore, even if we try. And those are the times Jesus is by our side, carrying our burdens for us. It's necessary for us to look back into our lives and find these experiences and trace God's finger in our lives so that we can know when he was carrying our burdens and if he's carrying the one that we have now. Because he doesn't want us to be preoccupied with our pain or unforgiveness or regret or helplessness. These are too heavy. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, not us. Some of you know that I was sick at one point, and I was very scared and anxious about a medication that the doctors wanted me to take. They insisted that I had to take this medicine, and that it was the only one I could take, and if I didn't, I would compromise every organ in my body and terrible things would happen to me. But I'd also read the side effects, and I wasn't pleased with those either. After a while, I began to believe them because they said, "You're a liability, and if you don't take this medication, we can't see you anymore because something's going to happen to us, and they're going to come back, and it's going to be on our heads." And my aunt called me, and I was telling her about it, and I was really, really nervous, and she was like, "Don't worry, God is on the job." And she just said it so lightly, and I laughed because I'm like, did she understand? How could she just be so light about it? But after that, I may have been tempted to think about it now and again, but I wasn't thrown back into that same sense of dread and heaviness and, "Oh my goodness, what's going to happen?" And I can look back on it now and see that God had already made the provisions for me not to have to take those. And the people around me, my aunt who encouraged me not to take it, or my diet or my vitamins, there were just things in place that would keep my body from deteriorating if I didn't take this medicine. And so the doctors did stop seeing me, and in the months between those doctors and a new doctor that I found, I was completely fine. When she tried my bloods, she said, "I can't even ask you to take this medicine because you don't need it." And if you think back in your life, you'll find those moments and you'll say, "Okay, this is where God wanted me to be. This is where God wanted me to be." And it'll be easy for you to look where you are now and figure out if you're standing in the right place or not. But when our hearts are buried under our rest and God speaks to us and lets us know the yoke that we're to wear, and it's not necessarily what we want to do or how we think things should go, we find ourselves procrastinating and accumulating more of these fears and worries and procrastination and discouragement. And that's the time when we need to stop and figure out what's going on in our hearts, taking the place of God's rest so that his won't fit. That's the time we need to pray. That's the time we need to try and surrender. And Sister White says that when we do this, we'll never be placed in a position for which he has not made provision. That's the time we need to realize that somebody has already played this part. When actors and actresses prepare to play a role, they try to get the most hands-on experience that they can in being another person. They'll interview many people, and they may leave their houses and go live someplace completely different to try and live a life in this person's shoes for a while. After that, they go back to living their normal lives. Some obviously will have unforgettable experiences while they're practicing for the role that stay with them, but none actually have to look back on being this other person, and few ever do. Those experiences and everything they learned can just fade away. But when Jesus was preparing to put on his priestly robe and to make an intercession for our sins, the Bible says that in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He took on our form and our lives in a way that he would never be able to forget. This means that in all experiences and all fears and all temptations, he was just as vulnerable as us, and he took that with him. That experience as a human lives on with him as he continues to live to make an intercession for us. And so know that he is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. You see, Jesus studied us to find out where we went wrong and how we find ourselves under these waters, and lived this life perfectly so that we could study him and do it perfectly too. He will always know what it feels like to be you, and he will always provide a way of escape. But we have to believe that. We have to take hold of the privileges that he has given us in prayer and in family and friends. And if we don't reach out and touch him this way, we'll never know he's there. We'll remain buried under the water and locked under our own rest. It's extremely imperative that we do this, because the truth is that no matter how sincere our reasons or our excuses or our fear or our regret or our stubbornness, they'll only hold up for so long. The longer we hold on to them, the shorter the time we will have to hold on to Jesus and be prepared for his coming. We have no reason to hold on to them when we can hold on to his hands. We have to let go, take a step out on faith, and let him be in control. It's easier than you think if you make complete use of prayer and your friends and your family in Christ, because God won't lead you halfway. There's hope. I want to offer you encouragement. The good news, on top of that God already made every provision for you to receive his rest, and the fact that he's listening to every prayer you could ever breathe, the fact is that if we turn to verse 5 in Genesis chapter 8, it says, "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, there were the tops of the mountains seen." The important part of this verse is where it says the waters decreased continually. That means that God is already working on your heart. It means he's already started the process of taking your yoke off of you and putting his on. You woke up this morning and you're here today. I've heard speakers say that God is not interested in rehearsing with you the entire story of how you became submerged under these waters, because he already knows. His main goal is not to pass judgment. He just wants you to come home. In Isaiah 26, verse 20, he says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until my indignation be overpassed." He's not suggesting that we hide in our rooms alone, but he's inviting us to come together. He doesn't want us to fear coming into the church or getting involved, because there's so much that we have to gain and there's so much that we have to give. And so as we think back, as we close, let's think back to the dove that Noah sent out of the ark. The dove left the ark and soon came back to him, so Noah knew that the waters were still covering the earth. He took the dove into his hands and pulled it back into the ark. 7 days later, the dove was released again, and she came back with an olive branch in her mouth. So Noah knew that some water was receded. Then, 7 days later, he releases the dove again, and the third time, she does not come back, because she had found land. She had found conditions on which to rest. When Noah gets the word from God, he opens the ark and everything that he had inside the ark with him to sustain life was released onto the earth. When we reach above the waters and we grab hold of God's hand, we give ourselves an advantage. And soon after, he's able to release all of heaven's storehouse and all the things that we need to have life and life eternal. But we have to believe that there is life and happiness and peace above what we have now. We have to think differently. We have to be completely renewed and transformed in our minds and be willing to put down what we have and truly accept his rest. In another review in Herald Statement, Ellen White says that men frame for their own necks yokes that seem light and pleasant to wear, but they prove galling to the extreme. Christ sees this, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you." The yoke you would place on your own neck, thinking it a precise fit, will not fit at all. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me the lessons essential for you to learn. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When these waters have receded, these burdens we carry are laid down, and we take on Jesus' yoke. His peace rests with us. Like the dove, it does not go. It stays with us. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he says again that he will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed upon him, if we trust in him. Will you have custom-made rest that will lead you to a dead end, or will you take the one that God gave himself for you to have? I pray that before the storm or after the storm, or at your earliest convenience, you would let the waters recede and prepare for God's heart and prepare for God's peace to dwell with you. And when we take this first step, God will send his peace from heaven and it won't go back to him, because there will be nothing blocking it. If you feel God speaking to you and you want to take the first step in reaching above the waters and outside of yourself for peace, you can stand or you can come to the front, but you should do it as soon as possible. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these words. We pray that you would continue to send your spirit to work with us and to not give up on us, but that soon we may reach up above the waters and take hold of your spirit and have it dwell with us. Amen.
Amen.